Ezekiel 17. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. O Lord, have mercy on us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately, to his own disciples, he explained everything. O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. That's how Mark summarizes Jesus' method of teaching the crowds in Galilee. We're all familiar with the parables. They're earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, we've been taught. We know that Jesus used parables often as he taught. It probably wouldn't take but a moment for you to come up with the titles of at least a few of them. Our familiarity with parables, though, stems almost entirely from Scripture. Parables aren't a common part of our modern life. Americans tend not to beat around the bush when they talk. Parables just aren't very economical in communication. For us, illustrations are reserved for concepts too difficult to make clear in a more straightforward fashion. Abundant use of parables, however, is not something that is limited to Jesus or even to other teachers of the biblical era. When we were in Papua New Guinea, I was at first surprised and then intrigued to discover that parables were an ordinary part of everyday life. People frequently used all sorts of extended illustrations when they spoke. It happened in sermons at church, but also in conversations across the fence with a neighbor. I don't know that there was any sort of conversation in which parables wouldn't be used. In fact, they were so prevalent that it was a bit of a problem for me. I learned fairly quickly that whether speaking of the policies at a Bible school or presenting a topic at a pastor's conference, it was necessary for me to warn those who were listening against looking for any hidden meanings in what I was saying. I wasn't talking in parables. The meaning that was right there up front is the only one that I intended. Another difference between their culture and ours is that, unlike here in America, where any use of an illustration is likely to be followed immediately by an explanation, in Papua New Guinea, the parable was told and the speaker assumed that everyone who had heard would understand what it meant. There was no interpretation. And in most cases, because of the similarity in experience and uniformity of culture, none was needed. People understood without having the parables explained. I say all of this because in some ways Palestine in Jesus' day has more in common with Papua New Guinea than with the United States. Jesus spoke in parables to the crowd. This was a common way of teaching. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He constructed his parables using things with which his hearers were intimately familiar: seed and harvest, sheep, vineyards, family relationships, in order to teach them the truths of the kingdom. What set Jesus apart was not the method of his teaching using parables, but its content. Mark goes on to say, Jesus did not speak to them without a parable, and makes it clear that Jesus didn't explain his parables to the crowds. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God using parables in order to plant a seed in their hearts. His parables caused the crowds to reflect on what Jesus had said. It wasn't the most forthright way of teaching, but for those who didn't reject him, through his parables, Jesus was not only teaching about the nature of the kingdom, he was actually establishing God's gracious rule in their hearts. For those who didn't reject him, I said. That's important, because while Jesus used parables to reveal the truths of the kingdom, he used them also to hide the truths of the kingdom of God. As St. Paul would later write, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Without faith it was, and indeed it is, impossible to understand Jesus' parables. They end up being just stories, their meaning a closed book. The truths of the kingdom of God remain hidden in them. Without the key of faith that Jesus is the Son of God whom the Father sent into the world to save sinners, the truth of the parables remains locked up. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, Jesus says. Man sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Though this parable has been interpreted in a variety of ways, it's really a pretty straightforward one. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, he is talking about the rule of God in human hearts. His point here is in highlighting the mysterious power of seeds planted in soil, power which causes the seed to sprout and grow and produce a harvest. And that's the way it is in God's kingdom as well. It is planted by teaching and preaching. Like seed, God's word has power in itself to germinate when it hits the soil of people's hearts and to initiate that growth of faith. Just as the farmer who has sown his wheat or barley in a field doesn't cause the sprouting or the gradual but dependable growth. So God's gospel seed has been given the power necessary to sprout and grow in the human heart and eventually to produce a harvest. Even as soil doesn't spontaneously produce a plant without any seed ever having been sown in it, so God's rule in the human heart doesn't begin without the seed of his word. Finally, as the farmer recognizes the evidence of sprouting and growing and mature grain, without knowing how it happens, so the growth of God's kingdom, though it may be recognized by its fruits, won't necessarily be understood in all its detail. The kingdom of God, then, in its beginning and through its growth, bears resemblance to the mysterious power of God that he has given seed planted in soil to sprout and grow and produce a harvest. The kingdom's growth does not depend on human doing or understanding or observing. It takes place according to God's power. Because of this, it takes place when and where God pleases. After this parable, Jesus continued teaching, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With this parable of the kingdom, Jesus has shifted gears a bit. Having spoken about mysterious, slow, but predictable growth dependably leading to a harvest, he now uses a different agricultural image. The mustard seed was proverbially the smallest of seeds. It was certainly smaller than wheat or barley or cucumber or melon. Nevertheless, despite its diminutive size, it produced a virtual tree, a shrub that grew 8 to 10 feet in height in the region where he was preaching, far larger than any of the other garden plants. The birds of the air making nests in its shade seems perhaps just a detail to emphasize the large size of the mustard plant. Birds don't, after all, build nests in a wheat or a barley plant or in cucumber vines. The reading that we heard from Ezekiel 17, however, suggests that Jesus wasn't just giving a hint of the size of the kingdom here, but also of the makeup the kingdom would have. Ezekiel's words, that birds of every sort will rest in the shade of its branches, is generally understood as being one of the many Old Testament prophecies that indicate that God's kingdom will include people from many lands, that his salvation will not be limited just to Israel of old, but will include people from every tribe and language and people and nation. From the start in Bethlehem to Golgotha, Jesus attracted many people, but few of them stuck with him. The kingdom he ushered in by his life and death appeared far from overwhelming. Think of Pilate's questions to Jesus at his trial. Even among the faithful few, not a single one imagined on Good Friday or even on Easter morning the astonishing growth which would begin on Pentecost and within perhaps 25 years would extend throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. It's almost a trademark of God to use what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, so that no human being might boast in his presence. In his kingdom, God produces growth all out of proportion with its modest beginning. In his parable of the mustard seed, Jesus doesn't address the how of all this happens. He simply describes what will happen. In a day in which the church seems to be diminishing in its size and influence, when culture has determined that biblical morality is nothing but intolerant bigotry, when even many people who identify themselves as Christians seem willing to abandon the plain teachings of Scripture in favor of novel interpretations more amenable to modern desires, in such a day, it's comforting and encouraging to hear these parables of Jesus concerning the kingdom. What government executives order, what legislatures adopt as laws, what courts decide, these can challenge believers as they seek to follow a conscience informed by Scripture. Nonetheless, Jesus assures us that appearances are not always an accurate measure of what will be. What currently is does not necessarily reflect the final state of things. God's kingdom will come. His word which goes out will accomplish his purposes. His word has the power in itself to sprout and grow and bear fruit when it's sown in the soil of human hearts. By word and sacrament, through the working of his Spirit, God plants and nurtures his kingdom. It grows like seed, we know not how, but grows vast and strong. Before Pentecost, the company of Christians was in all about 120. Within just weeks, it exceeded 5,000. Jesus' teaching about the kingdom is trustworthy. You can depend on God's word working gradually, mysteriously, but assuredly working, so that when the time is right, he will gather an abundant harvest. The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, Luther wrote. Jesus' parables this morning assure us of that, giving us good reason to thank God. His word will not return to him empty, but will accomplish the purposes for which he sends it. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. It's why he was born a man, why he lived, why he died, why he rose again. And it's why he sent out his apostles and still sends out pastors to speak his word and administer the sacraments. In and through them, he continues to seek out sinners, calling them into his kingdom, forgiving their sins, forgiving your sins, and making and sustaining heirs who have an inheritance in heaven. And so we pray this morning that God would pour out his Spirit so that by his grace you and I and many others would believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time until he harvests all those who have trusted in Christ to share in his heavenly glory. The Lord is faithful. He will do it. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.